The Word of God says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. That's how, initially, we come to believe is through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit, and that's how we're built up in the faith, is through the Word of God, through hearing the Word of God. So let us give careful attention to the Word of God. I'll begin reading in verse 13. Our focus tonight will be on verses 16, 17, and 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the word of God that's preaching tonight. Let us pray. Our glorious God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you and call on the name of the Lord tonight, as your people have done for centuries and millennia. The same living God, the one who's revealed himself as the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who marvelously in history brought a people to himself. You gave them a land. And you sent them out of that land in judgment, discipline. But you brought them back 70 years later. And from that land, O Lord, you sent a Savior into the world. And now you've taken that message of the death and resurrection of the Savior, of Christ, the good news you've sent all around the world. And every day lives are being changed as they hear that there is a righteousness that is given for those who believe, that they are unrighteous, and that they need a Savior. Oh Lord, I pray tonight that you would come and visit us, that you would help me, your servant, to rightly proclaim and divide the Word of God, that Christ would be honored in this place, that the risen Savior would be here preaching to his people through my sinful lips. Lord, have mercy on us. And bless this time in your word. We make our prayer in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of you have heard of the name William Wilberforce, whom God used greatly to abolish slavery in Great Britain. For years, William Wilberforce pushed Britain's Parliament to abolish slavery. Discouraged, he was about to give up, and an elderly friend named John Wesley, from whom we have many hymns in our hymnal, heard of his discouragement and from his deathbed called for pen and paper. With a trembling hand, Wesley wrote, "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on, in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery shall vanish away before it." Well, Wesley died, the one who wrote that note of encouragement, died 6 days later. But Wilberforce fought for 45 more years, and in 1833, 3 days before his own death, he saw slavery abolished in Britain. Even William Wilberforce needed encouragement. We have before us this evening great encouragement, practical encouragement. This is a gift for you and for your family. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. This is a gift that belongs to you, this portion of God's Word. It contains instruction and truth so that you can be a gift of encouragement to others, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, encourage one another and build each other up. There's an outline there if you'd like to follow along. Three brief points tonight: the encouragement, the meaning, and the example. The encouragement, how we all need encouragement. It's been said that a word of encouragement during a failure is worth more than an hour of praise after success. All kinds of people need encouragement. Husbands need encouragement. Wives need encouragement. Young people desperately need encouragement. Teachers, professors need encouragement. Pastors need encouragement. Interns need encouragement. Your employees need it if you're an employer. Bosses need it. Those who work next to you need encouragement. And you know you've needed it. You can surely remember times where you were about to give up, but the Lord sent an encourager. I've needed it, and the Lord has sent encouraging words to me right when I needed it. The apostles needed encouragement. Did you know that? The apostles themselves needed encouragement. So the Lord sent someone, Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but they gave him a nickname, Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, meaning you're a chip off the old block of encouragement. New believers need encouragement. In fact, when the disciples, the apostles, saw a need to send an encourager to the new believers in Antioch, they sent Barnabas to them. Acts 11, verse 23 says, when Barnabas got to Antioch to see if really these people really did believe in the gospel, it says, when he arrived and saw evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. We all need encouragement. Why do we need encouragement? Well, we live in a fallen world, right? And things don't always work out the way we think they should. And we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. And sometimes that battle seems overwhelming. And with that, given our nature, because we're weak and we're prone to disappointment, our natural tendency is to not go forward with faith, right? Each one of you knows that. Our flesh, our sinful tendency is to doubt, to disbelieve and to give up, especially when it comes to prayer. That's what James is addressing here. The weak, discouraged, depressed, defeated Christian who wants to just throw in the towel. The particular encouragement that is given here in James chapter 5 is to pray, and pray with faith. Our text says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Some of you may remember it from the NIV. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, or the King James, the effective or effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's a New Living Translation paraphrase that says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Let's think about this tonight for your practical encouragement, and so that you can be an encouragement to others this holiday season. So number two, the meaning. Let's pick apart this verse a little bit. The type of person that is mentioned here. It says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, or the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. What does that mean? Some would read that and say, well, that's not me. I don't feel very righteous sometimes. what is a righteous man or a righteous person here? Well, it certainly doesn't mean someone who's self-righteous. That kind of person is contrary to grace. You think of the Pharisee and the tax collector, who both went up to the temple to pray, right? Both of them. The Pharisee in that scene is described as self-righteous. Jesus describes him that way in Luke 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, so a religious professor, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. So that was the first one who went to the temple to pray. The second one, it says, Jesus continued the parable, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God, or righteous. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It doesn't mean a self-righteous person. You see, the self-righteous Pharisee, his prayer wasn't heard because he didn't need God. Right? He had basically one eye on himself and one eye on God, practically congratulating God that they're on the same team. It's not the self-righteous person James is talking about in our text tonight. The prayer of a righteous person has great powers. It's working. Well, it certainly doesn't mean anyone who is seeking to be justified by their own righteousness. It's not the one who's trying to be justified or right with God by living a good life or by living an obedient life. Why? Because no one is righteous in and of themselves. The Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. So how can James say the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working? That is, there's no one righteous in and of themselves. There's no one declared righteous because they've acted righteously. Even Abraham, the Bible says, wasn't justified by his works. Paul says in Romans 4, if in fact Abraham was justified or declared righteous by his works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham had righteousness, or was called a righteous man, because God gave him righteousness, not because he earned it. You see, there it is. There's the righteous one, the one who humbly lives by faith, looking to the righteousness of another, knowing that they need righteousness that they don't have, which is actually the story of every Christian. A righteous man, a righteous woman, a righteous person is one who knows they're unrighteous in and of themselves. They cannot become righteous in and of themselves. They need the righteousness that God gives as a gift. The righteous person is a Christian. As Paul says in Romans 3, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, that is, apart from obedience to the law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify or point. That is, the Old Testament says there is this righteousness available. Paul makes it clear, as Ben mentioned this morning, this is the unveiling of the mystery that which was hidden but is now revealed. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's the kind of person James is talking about. The righteous one. So what is the one who's received the righteousness of Christ encouraged to do here? Well, you, Christian, the ordinary Christian, forgiven by God's grace, you're encouraged to pray. You're encouraged to pray. And what kind of prayer? The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Powerful prayer. Prayer which accomplishes. Fervent prayer, unceasing prayer, even struggling prayer. You think of the picture of prayer that's illustrated in Jacob's wrestling with the angel of the Lord, Genesis chapter 32. Jacob was not willing to give up until he received the answer. Same principle is taught in the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 11. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." And the one inside says, "Don't bother me, the door is already locked, my children are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, Jesus says, though he will not get up and give him bread because he's friend, yet because of this man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That's the struggling prayer that James is commending here. And so Jesus says, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. We need encouragement to pray like this. That's why the Spirit of the Lord gives us this. Martin Luther said, "Would to God that I could always pray with the same fervency, for then I would always have this answer, 'Be it unto thee as thou wilt.'" So often our prayers are shallow, glib, superficial prayers, tacked on after we've tried all that we can do, and then we say, "Oh, well, maybe I should pray." James is encouraging you to pray fervently. In fact, powerfully, it says. It's effective. The word that's used there is energeo, from which we get energy. It avails much, it produces much, it accomplishes things, whether in you, the one who prays, or in the one in whom you're praying, or the actual thing for which you're wrestling. Prayer produces fruit. It even changes people and things. So, to prove the point, thirdly, James gives us an example. The example of Elijah. Again, I want to remind you, this is written not to pastors, it's to ordinary Christians. The Spirit of God knows how we all need examples to follow. Instead of just giving us statements of truth, commands, and promises, God dresses up, you might say, truth for us with real life stories of God's people. Now, you have to understand, as James brings up Elijah. Elijah was a spiritual hero in the first century. For the Jewish person of Jesus' day, Elijah was like a sports hero in America today. He was like a Messi, the soccer great, or Tom Brady if you're a Patriots fan. If they could have made full color posters in that day, Jewish children would have had posters of Elijah plastered on their bedroom walls, or action figures of the prophet lining their shelves. Elijah was a hero of the first century Jewish family. He's mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. 30 times. And yet, we can look to him as an example because James says here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that he was a man just like us. In every respect. Elijah had a nature like ours. He had the same kind of body. Elijah had the same kind of temptations, the same kind of moods, the same kind of frailties. He's fundamentally no different than any of you here tonight. Without the qualifier of verse 17 here in our text, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You might read this and say, "Well, yeah, Elijah was a spiritual superman. I'm just an ordinary Christian." Well, so was he. He was an ordinary man. He had the same limitations. He had the same fears. He had the same tendency toward discouragement and even depression. In fact, he was sometimes a whiner. He was, like many people are today. Go read 1 Kings chapter 19. The text says, Ahab told Jezebel everything. That's Ahab and Jezebel, king and queen. Everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. Meaning, I'm going to kill you. Verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he went on another's day journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. This is the same Elijah who's the hero. Here's what he said. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And later, when he came to a cave at Mount Horeb, after traveling 40 days and nights, the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10, he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and broken down your altars and put all the prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He's whining. The point, what's the story in there? Elijah was just as human as we are. But he prayed earnestly. He was fundamentally no different than us, but he prayed differently. He prayed without giving up. He wrestled with his own flesh. He kept on praying. Literally, he prayed with prayer. He really prayed. He kept crying out to God, and then he kept on praying. He was fundamentally no different than us, but he prayed differently. And the result was, his prayer was heard. It's amazing. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Because Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, prayed for it. Now, why was Elijah's prayer heard? Was it just on a whim that he thought, well, this might be a good idea. I think I'll see if we can stop the rain. Did he just stroll into the presence of Ahab there in 1 Kings 17 and say, how about this one, you wicked man? I'll show you. I'm going to pray and there won't be any rain unless I say so. It says in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Now James tells us it's because he prayed. Now, why would he warn Ahab with this warning? Why would he pray for no rain? Was it just on a whim? Was he just wanting revenge? No, he was claiming the word of God. Listen to what Deuteronomy 11 says, verse 13 and following. This is to all of God's people. If you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather your grain, new wine, and oil. I'll provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful. This is to the nation of Israel. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain. And the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given you. You see, Elijah was praying according to the revealed will of God. Elijah was praying according to the revealed will of God. Lord, you said this, claiming God's word. See how your people have turned away. See how they've turned to foreign gods. Fulfill your word, Lord. Do you see why the Lord uses Elijah's prayer as practical encouragement for you? My prayers affect the weather? You might say that's pie in the sky, Pastor. No, God uses Elijah as an example to encourage you to pray. That is, to take the word of God and claim God's promises as you pray. Well, what does that look like? How about like this? Lord, You've said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Lord, give me faith. I need more faith. You've promised to increase my faith. Use your word to build me in faith. Or, Lord, you said I don't need to worry about my life, that I don't need to be anxious about anything, that if I seek your face, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Lord, fulfill your word. Take away this anxiety. Lord, you promised. Lord, you said Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Save my brother. Save my sister. Save my friend. Open their eyes. Open their heart. You are able, Lord. Nothing is impossible with you. Lord, you said you're able to do immeasurably more than I could ever ask or imagine. I need wisdom in the midst of this really, really sticky situation. Lord, I need a job. I need a job to provide food for my family. Lord, I need you to take away this bitterness. You've said we're to put away bitterness. Take it away, Lord. Lord, I need you to give me hope in the midst of my suffering. Lord, please bring good out of this terrible mess. You promised me in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Lord, I don't see any good yet. Please, Lord, bring good out of this. You promised. You see, the bottom line is God is pleased to answer believing prayer. Prayer that calls on the name of the Lord. Prayer that claims that God's word is true. This is the means that God has chosen to accomplish his purposes, to use your prayers, just like he used Elijah's. He's pleased to bless this with the highest honor. So how is this practical encouragement? The power is not in the person. The power wasn't in Elijah. The strength of prayer isn't in the eloquence of our words or saying the right things. The power is in the God who's delighted to accomplish his will through the prayers of ordinary people like you and like Elijah. You see then how important it is to know God's word so we would know what to pray for, to study the prayers of the Bible, to study good theology so we won't pray for the wrong things. How important it is to just pray. God answers believing prayer, and he could even use you to change someone's life. This practical encouragement reveals how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need his Spirit. We need him. The Word of God says, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, yet was without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace, that is prayer, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The text says here, pray for one another. You can. What a great gift. It's one of the best gifts you can give this time of year. Tell people you're praying for them. If they ask you to pray for them, tell them afterwards that you did pray for them. Or better yet, when they tell you of a burden or a trial or a sickness or a worry, and they say, would you pray for me? I want to encourage you to pray for them right then and there with them. Could you do that? Could you stop and pray? You don't have to be a pastor to do that. In fact, you just have to be a Christian. The Bible says you, the church, are a royal priesthood, meaning you are the king's intercessors. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Just this week, one of my neighbors hollered out to me as I was riding my bike in our neighborhood. Who's a young guy, you know, about my age. And I want to make sure you're awake. He was walking his dog. I was on my bike. I was heading back to my house after morning exercise. And he said, hey, special prayers for me this week. I thought, I'm preaching on prayer. I can't just let that go, right? So I circled around, and I stopped my bike, and I said, what's going on? He said, moved my parents here to Naples, stress at work, balancing family, and just everything. So instead of saying, okay, I'll pray for you, and then risk forgetting about that, I said, can I pray for you right now with you? I prayed a very brief prayer, very brief, very simple, something you could easily do, nothing you couldn't pray. When I was done, he said, wow, what a boost. That's awesome. That's awesome. I can attest when I've had people say to me, can I pray for you right now? That really, really encourages me. As a chaplain visiting inmates cell by cell in the jail, often reading scripture and praying with them, I've had a number of them say, can I now pray for you? Can I pray for you? That just lifts my spirit and soul. It really encourages me. And I think you would find the same. The next time someone says to you, can you pray for this? Pray for me. I want to encourage you. You can do this. You are a kingdom of priests. Each one of you has access to God. And you're made out of the same stuff as Elijah. You are. That's the point here in James chapter 5. You could be used this week to give a life-changing gift to someone you know. You can give of yourself to pray like Elijah for someone. What a testimony. But it'll cost you something. It will. It takes boldness. It takes faith. It takes time. It takes humility. It takes courage. But that's all stuff God has promised to give. And who knows what fruit it will bring? The prayer of a righteous person, that is you declared righteous by the grace of God, has great power as it's working. In fact, you may have someone say to you, wow, what a boost. What a blessing. What an encouragement. You can do this, friends. God says so. The righteous person is the one who knows they're not righteous in and of themselves, but need the righteousness of Christ. Do you have that tonight? Why would you go to sleep not knowing if you're covered in the righteousness of Christ? All that tax collector did to be declared right with God was to cry out to God for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of His Son. Let us pray.